Our lives are filled with good moments and bad moments, tragedy and joy. I once heard someone say, I don't even remember who said it, but if we didn't have tragedy, how could we know what compassion was? If we didn't have suffering, how would we know how desperately we needed God? And I think there's remarkable wisdom from our Creator, our Father. He knows what we need. And the Scriptures say He disciplines those He loves. And for any of us who've had children or helped to raise children, you know, children can be ornery. We're all ornery, aren't we? But the Lord disciplines those He loves. Why does He do that? Because He knows what we need. And He helps us to reach our goal, which is to be holy and to be wholly His. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in a moment, but I just want to review some of the things we've learned over the past few weeks, actually more than a few weeks. The idea of looking outward, looking beyond ourselves, and what Jesus expects from His followers. God has extended a gift to us, and it comes through Christ's death. And His death on the cross and His resurrection show us we are new. We are renewed. We are different. And we must be different from the rest of the world. We have to be like Jesus. And this gift is not one that we can earn. It's not by works. We won't get to heaven because we've been really good. Aren't we glad? Because none of us are really good. And it would be nice if we could earn our way into heaven, but then we would be self-inflated and arrogant. God knows. So He gave us grace. And even if we do a lot of good and kind acts to other people, that doesn't earn us salvation. We serve other people because Jesus saved us. We're already saved. And because we're already saved, now we ask ourselves the question, what do I do with this new life that God has given me? And the answer should be, give it back to Him. Because He gave it to us. And that's the way we need to look at life. We're always giving ourselves away. And in the process of giving ourselves away in the name of Jesus, we're giving ourselves back to God. And He is delighted when we do this. And we need to move away from the medieval thought that God is always this ferocious and angry God and we can never approach Him. And remember that because of the blood of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. The Father says, come before Me. I long to talk to you. Do not fear Me and My judgment, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So He longs for us to come and experience Him and not just be in His presence when we pray, but to be in His presence as we live our lives and as we reach out to others. We have been saved from something, which is sin and death, and we've been saved for something. But we also have been saved from our past, from our guilt, from our shame. That is tremendous. He doesn't hold us guilty anymore. And if you're like me, you mess up every single day somehow. And you think, how can this be? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. You know, I like to underline those words, not from yourselves. You cannot save yourself. This is a gift. And as we know, you know, gifts are not things we've earned. If we start to expect gifts, then they cease to be gifts. You know, I love the idea of Christmas, but I also dread the season of Christmas. How about you? Because people begin to expect things. Or at least we feel the pressure that we're expected to give. And that's not a gift if that's the way we feel. That's an expectation. A real gift is something that is motivated by your heart because you love someone and they have not earned it. You just want to express your deep love for that person. We are not saved by works. No one can boast. God is an amazing God, isn't he? But we have been saved from something for something, and if you're a believer, then God expects you to write part of his story, to be included in his story. And when you're supposed to be looking for and doing part of his story, that means you have to have your eyes open all the time. And we're fleshly, aren't we? And we don't always have our eyes open. But we need to open our eyes more. And that's a sense of spiritual sensitivity. We have to want to please God more. We have to desire to change. And sometimes change is a scary word. Amen, church? I mean, I've been with y'all for, well, not including my childhood, right? But I've been with y'all from, 2010, right? So almost 9 years now. And I can tell you one thing. This church is sometimes scared of change. Amen? Well, let's talk about change. I mean, we have sometimes mundane and monotonous lives, don't we? Sometimes when we're in the routine. Oh, I got to do this stuff. But every once in a while, we might get a little break in the routine. What do we call that? Vacation. Very good. And we look forward to vacation because it's a break from the norm, right? Let's talk about that a little bit. In 2017, so last year, 88% of our population stayed relatively close to home. They didn't move more than 50 miles beyond their homes. 88%. Does that shock you? 12% of our population, okay, 39 million people took long trips and traveled more than 50 miles from home. So just 12% of our population, all right? Traveling often includes what? Long lines, traffic, delays, lost luggage, screaming kids. It's not all hunky-dory, is it? We have hitches when we have vacations. Vehicle breaks down, you name it. Doesn't always go perfectly. Sometimes it goes perfectly, but not always. But we keep our eye on the destination, don't we? We got to get there. That's the goal. Visiting family or friends, or maybe some tropical destination. Whatever it is, we want the trip to be worthwhile, don't we? Because we've looked forward to it. Well, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Here it says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? Well, we know the answer to that by faith, right? We know. It's been described to us, not in full disclosure, but it's been described to us where we're going and what we can expect. In very veiled terms, but we know some. And so that's enough to know that's where I want to be. For what is seen is temporary. Boy, we know that, don't we? Look around. But what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent, meaning our bodies, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now everyone's going to identify with this next part. Meanwhile, we groan. Right? Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And doesn't that shoot all the way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they clothed themselves out of shame, right? For while we are in this tent, we groan, we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love those words. Death swallowed by life. Beautiful. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Did you hear that? That's your purpose. To be fundamentally changed. And has given us his Spirit as a deposit, as if we were making a bank transaction, guaranteeing what is to come. So you have the Holy Spirit as God's promise to you, you're going to change. And when that Spirit of God, fully glorifies you, wow, the change will be remarkable. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, and let me pause there for a moment, how many of us get a little too comfortable with being at home in the body? Right? We get at home with the body. But when this happens, what does Paul say? We are away from the Lord. What's our destination? Where are we going? We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body. Do you agree with that, church? Away from the body and at home with the Lord? Amen? Are you willing to shed this earthly coil to inherit the King of Glory? So we make it our goal to please Him. While we are still in this body, that's our goal. To please Him. Amen, church? Not ourselves. Him. That's why we're here. That's why He hasn't taken us out of the world. He wants to change this world. And He's depending on us to do it. So whether we are at home in the body or away from it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him. And Christians, that's in terms of reward. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Good, more reward. Bad, nothing. Nothing. This is Paul's reminder that we aren't home yet. We aren't to the destination yet. This is also a reminder that our journey home will sometimes experience pain. Sometimes we experience
Jesus,
pain.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now, I've got something perfect for you. So let's get started. What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were going to take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want?
What?
$50? Is that enough?
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Oh, all right. Well, 100 then, you know. You drive a hard bargain. Okay, but you might not want to cash this till next Friday. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay. Okay, you know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Well, Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to call her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
What are you doing? I am waiting on my coffee, fighting
off
a panic.
No, Kat. The problem is, you're too comfortable.
A little light reading. Some lovely calendar choices.
Would rather glue.
You know, when I went to Ukraine, one of the criticisms from the Ukrainians was, you Americans like to be comfortable. As if that was a negative thing. But there's some truth in that, isn't there? We do like to be comfortable. And the thing is, sometimes our creature comforts can get in the way of hearing God. I mean, think about it. If you have to wait too long in line at a restaurant, what do? You grumble, right? We grumble. Our creature comforts. And while it says those who wait on the Lord will be praised. Patience is a virtue. We know that. But sometimes we miss the opportunities because we don't remember where our destination is. We're only thinking about this earthly tent. And it's so easy for all of us to do. We all do it. But there will be a day when we stand before God and we'll give an account for what we did with this life. And He'll ask us, how did you contribute to my kingdom? How did you write yourself into my story? Did you do things that I prepared for you? Did you live your life with your eyes wide open, waiting for me? Paul gives us some traveling tips for our journey. And that's why I keep throwing that stuff up there, the 3-hour concept, because we don't need to be overwhelmed with the idea. I mean, some people want to dedicate all their time to God. Praise be to God if you can do that. If you can do that. But the scriptures talk about it as though some can and some can't. And so I know life is busy, life gets crazy. So break it down. Don't try to swallow the elephant all at once, all right? Don't try to do it all at once. Think in terms of what you can do, what you can give. And it's important that you remember you need to give at least an hour of yourself to service to God every week, somehow. Whether that's in prayer, whether that's serving another human being, somehow do it. But consciously commit yourself to serving God every week, somehow. Do it. We recognize that we're fragile. And boy, this week, we learned another way that human beings are fragile. When a synagogue was raided by some idiot who came in there to kill people. And why? All you Jews need to die. I mean, what is going on? Well, we need to go back to what started all of this. And that was taking God out of our lives as a nation. That's what it's really all about. Whether you're talking about education or any part of the public sector, taking God out results in death. And we're now faced with death. But we personally are not faced with death. Amen, church? We are part of a kingdom that endures forever. We are the children of the living God, and He's called us to be salt and light in the darkness. And the darkness just wants to keep manifesting itself as though it's overwhelming and it can overpower us. But church, it never can. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will never be defeated. The victory is ours. No matter what happens, I'm sorry to say to this country, our kingdom is forever. And ever and ever and ever. And our king, I'm sorry, he was not elected. He was chosen by the only one who is perfect and unbiased and knows what we need. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are fragile, but what we have within us is not fragile. He is forever the everlasting God. We are hard-pressed on every side, Paul says, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We are undefeatable in Christ Jesus. We're jars made of clay. Now, have you ever seen a jar made of clay? Think of the amphoras, right, that they used in the Greek and Roman times. They carry those on their shoulders. Some places they carry them on their heads. Just these big, huge, long jars. But they were fragile. And if you took a rock and threw it at that thing, I mean, just like glass, perhaps even more fragile than glass, it's brittle. It would break into shards. And Paul says, that's you. That's all of us. We are weak. We are very fragile. I mean, one bullet can take our life. However, nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So it's a common household item that Paul draws our attention to. Everybody had these jars, or they knew of these jars. They'd be chipped and worn, you know, easily broken. They'd try to patch them at times, try to hang on to that jar for as long as they could. They didn't want to have to buy another one. But it served its purpose for as long as it could be used. And Paul understood that just like jars of clay, our bodies are that fragile. On our own journey through life, we become worn, chipped, broken. We acknowledge, however, the power of hope, don't we? What is our hope? Jesus is called our blessed hope. His return is called our blessed hope. Someone asked me this week, is it okay to pray for Jesus to come back? And I thought, that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Spirit and the bride say, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Because we look at the world and we know there's got to be something better than this. You attend a funeral, there's got to be something better than this. It's election time. There's got to be something better than this. Amen, church? And there is. We don't have to pretend that we're in control of our lives as Christians. It's okay to say, I can't control my life very well. God needs to have the control. That's not weakness. That's remarkable strength. To acknowledge we are weak and He is strong and say, God, take the reins. We will all face things that press us, that perplex us, that even crush us. But in all things, the all-surpassing power of God will lift us back up. We will fail. We will fall flat on our faces. We will give in to the flesh at times. But God will lift us up again because His grace is more than sufficient for your needs. So are you inviting God into the middle of what you're dealing with right now? I mean, it's easy to forget because we focus on the earthly tent, don't we? But don't forget you have treasure. You have treasure. What is treasure? Well, as long as you've got treasure, you're happy, right? Yeah, you want to put it in the bank. You want to bury it somewhere. You want to make sure nobody steals it from you. Well, guess what? Nobody can steal this treasure from you. That's beautiful. You and I have treasure from God. Now, if anybody can hang on to our treasure for us, He can. His strength, His peace, His goodness, His love, His forgiveness. That's our treasure. And, of course, hope. Hope that this is going to change. So as long as this hasn't fully changed yet, I need to get working on this to look more like Jesus. I once heard a song, and it's been years ago, but it said, make the change so significant that when I really do change, the change won't be significant. In other words, get as close to heaven as you can get in this earthly life. And as a result of our faith, God gets involved in our lives. God sustains us. He provides for us. He meets us at our point of need. And He says, come to my throne in your time of need. Come. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. You do not have because you do not ask. And the most important treasure we have in this life, so long as we live it, is grace, which by faith saves us. It is because of faith that we have this hope. We believe God will fulfill His promises. We know He will meet our needs when we have them. Sometimes we falter with that, but if we look back, He pulls through, doesn't He? Every single time. Maybe not the way we wanted, but in retrospect, looking back, now I know everything turns out well, especially when I trust Him. We know we are working in a strength that is far greater than our own. So we anticipate the realities of life. We know bad stuff is coming. Jesus said that. You know that health, wealth, gospel, name it, claim it, drives me nuts. Because it dismisses the fact of suffering. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. And he meant it, didn't he? We do have trouble. But what else did he say? Trust in me. Trust in God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many houses, many, 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 many. He knows our need. And he says, fix your eyes on the destination. Don't get stuck on where you're at. So it's because of this we know suffering will come. And going back to 2 Corinthians 4 again, verse 8, Paul says, we are pressed, hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not left in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. God won't let that happen. God always is there. And life happens. Death of people we love, job loss, betrayal by friends. These things happen. But God never fails. Sometimes we invite trouble into our own lives, don't we? Boy, I did that. Sometimes our pride blurs our vision to that. Whether that's an affair, stealing, lying, name it, whatever. We focus on this earthly tent sometimes. But Paul describes his own faith journey. He says, we are hard pressed. Being a follower of Jesus is not always easy. Going against the grain instead of just fitting in is hard. He says, we're perplexed. Sometimes things just don't make sense. Why? Well, at this point in my journey, I'm starting to learn to say, what for? What for? If we are suffering, there is a purpose. Because your God won't let you suffer unless there's a purpose. Thank you, Jesus. As Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? Because Paul looks at the destination and says, I know there's a reason for this. Paul was stubborn. Paul was ornery. And Paul knew that he had a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. And he said, all glory be to God. He would love for that thorn to go away, but he knows it's there for his own good. So he said, thank you. We are persecuted. Paul's life was always in danger, wasn't it? I mean, he was stoned to death once, and he got right back up again and went back into the city and preached some more. What a guy. He was struck down. Not everything Paul wanted to happen worked out. I mean, there were times he wanted to go over here, and the Lord said, nope, you can't go over there. You're going over here. Okay, Lord, okay. And he would write in his letters, if the Lord allows, I'll come see you. He told the Thessalonian church that Satan put a blockade in his way and he couldn't get to him right away. Nobody said that when you became a Christian, life would be painless. If anybody tells you that, they're selling you something. All right? The reality is that this life happens. But as Christians, we can acknowledge the power of hope because we look to the destination. We are not crushed. Crushing in the Bible's interpretation means you're dead. You're dead. The most glorious passage is found way back in Genesis 3, where it says Satan will strike Christ's heel. He will wound him. But the Messiah will crush Satan's head. He's dead. He's dead. We are not left in despair, but we're also not abandoned. We're not destroyed. Faith is hearing the music. Hope is dancing to it. This isn't a false sense of a happy Jesus, all right? Sometimes we try to make him out as an intergalactic Santa Claus. That's not our Jesus. Our Jesus is the reigning King, and he's coming back in power. And when he does, Satan's dominion ends. He's a warrior, and he's coming to fight. to dismiss that wicked tempter, that liar, and that murderer. He's coming back to get him. And to set up his dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. This is the sense that everything will be okay. It's a deep-seated confidence that God is in the middle of everything. And he doesn't abandon us. In Joshua 3, do you remember that story where they were approaching, you know, the Canaan, promised land? And they came to the Jordan River. They're about to cross over. And the promised land, in many ways, it's symbolic of heaven. And they reached the Jordan River at flood stage. All right, imagine coming to the mighty Mississippi and it's at flood stage. It's not that big, but still, it's menacing, it's intimidating. And God said, cross that river. And the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they would be the first people to put their feet in that water. And now think about it, you're carrying something. So whether you want to go in that water, you change your mind, the guys behind you are shoving you in. So they're in, right? But as soon as they put their little toe in that water, the first guys, that water ripped apart and became like dry land, just like the Red Sea. The water began piling up upstream, we're told, way downriver, near a town. They couldn't see that happening, but God was at work. God was doing that, and they believed it happened. They saw with their own eyes what the power of God can do. They acquired the right perspective. We walk by faith, not by sight. Sight tells me that river's dangerous. I'll never stick my foot in there. I'll drown. It's at flood stage. It's sweeping by with such force, it could kill you. But faith says, God said to do it. I'm going in. I'm going in. And again, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's all about trust. Don't forget about your destination. Remember your destination. Live your life as though you know you're getting to that destination. Outwardly, there will be trouble, decay, disease. But what's going on in here? What's going on internally? The battle of the seen versus the unseen, the temporary versus the permanent. This is an interesting struggle for us. So much of our life is about what is seen. And we can be conditioned to think that that's all that matters. But after traveling, we can't wait to get home sometimes, right? Especially when you start to make that journey back. You get to the point where you're like, I just want to be at home in my own bed, right? We can't wait to get home. Home is often the only place that looks as though it's expecting us. It's familiar. We personally become home to someone else when we offer kindness, the kindness of Christ. So I remind you again, what are you good at? What are you good at? What do you like to do? How do you like to serve others? How would you like to serve others in this community? How would you like to live the kingdom out? Because the kingdom's coming. And when we get there, we will hear some beautiful words. It seems maybe overly simplistic, but when we show kindness, it does come back around to us, doesn't it? And that's not karma. That's our good and gracious God. Karma is impersonal. He's not impersonal. He knows our needs. And what I remember is when I live in this tent and I'm fleshly, sometimes I forget to be kind. But what's the best way to remember to be kind? When someone shows kindness to me. And so if we all, as God's church, are kind, that's reciprocal. It moves out. And it always comes back to us. Because that's the way God works. Kindness is for our own benefit as well. That's the way it works. And I love how it started with that man helping that boy up. And I don't know if you noticed, but he dropped his cup, his drink, in the process of helping that boy. But at the end, he's offered a cup of cold water. Amazing. That's the way our God works. And at the end, if we live our lives like that, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We'll hear, "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you gave me clothing." Don't forget that along the way. When we serve other people, we serve Jesus. So God has some good things planned for us to do. So put something on that board out there if you could to encourage others. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do to serve others. That's how I want to serve my God. And you might say, "Well, I don't want to write something down." Please do. Encourage us. Because what you do is also testimony to the goodness of our God. Would you please all stand with me? And let's thank our God for how good He is to us. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your graciousness. We live in this earthly tent and we sometimes forget to be kind. But Lord, You're writing a story, an awesome and magnificent story. And You want to use us to write that story. Sometimes I wonder why, but I'm glad. Lord, You're perfect, You're wise in all Your ways. So Lord, send us out from this place ready to be kind, to do some awesome things in Your power, in Your strength. We thank You for the grace that really motivates us and the hope that sets our eyes on our destination. Lord, we pray that any who have not yet become part of Your kingdom would do so today. Let them come and talk to You, to me or somebody else, Lord, whoever You have in mind, that they might have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.